You can sit. Thank you. Just want you to keep in mind, next week we begin a new study leading into Easter. We're calling it Never the Same, and that's exactly what the resurrection means, that we are never the same. We're going to go through chapters in the book of Mark, and we're going to start with the Last Supper. So if you'd like to read ahead, you can go to the book of Mark, find the section on the Last Supper, and read it in preparation for next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time of study right now. And we've worshiped you through communion, through offering, through singing praises to your name, through our prayers, even through the fellowship that takes place in our hallways. Let this be a focus time where we learn from your word. We're challenged by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Argentine professional golfer Roberto De Vincenzo died last June. He won over 230 golf tournaments in his career, including the 1967 British Open. He was an extremely likable character on tour, and he was considered a very generous man. In fact, after one tour victory, he was mobbed by just a swarm of people who wanted to congratulate him and pat him on the back. And there was one young woman who pushed her way to the front and who addressed him by saying, "Mr. DiVincenzo, we need your help. My young daughter is dying of leukemia, and we have no money." And without saying a word, DiVincenzo reached, pulled out his wallet, and gave her what bystanders called a very significant, generous gift. She thanked him, and she disappeared into the crowd. A few days later, one of his friends came to him and said, "Roberto, I got some bad news. You were conned. There is no young daughter dying of leukemia." Now, I would have been ticked. I get mad when McDonald's gyps me out of a few fries, okay? So I would have been very upset. Roberto just said, "There is no young girl dying of leukemia?" And then he smiled. And he said, "That's the best news I've heard all day." Now, I tell you that story for two reasons. First, generosity is not a single act. It is a lifestyle. That's what we introduced last weekend when we called grace giving. Not judging if a person is worthy of a gift or not, and not expecting anything in return. God blesses grace giving. The other reason I share that story was to understand that sometimes we will be exploited because of our generosity. But it is better to be taken advantage of on rare occasions than to live a life of selfishness. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." We should practice discernment whenever it's feasible, because there are some who will abuse our generosity. But that is not an excuse to reject a godly lifestyle based on grace giving. We can be generous, and we can be wise stewards of what God has entrusted us with. But if we have to choose, we should lean towards the generosity, the way Jesus lived. So if you weren't here last week, we said that Paul was on his third missionary journey. And as he travels from town to town, he is collecting a special offering for the suffering and persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. the Macedonian church, although they are dirt poor, they give abundantly. Not so much the Corinthian church. They're struggling to be generous. And so when writing to the Corinthian believers, Paul shows no hesitation, no embarrassment in asking for money. He doesn't say, you know, I hate to talk to you about this. I really hate to ask for a donation. You don't see that here. And the reason is he understands that generosity is the foundation of a Christian lifestyle. It is often the heart of our spiritual condition. The Corinthian Christians had promised to help. But now they're not fulfilling that promise. So Paul encourages everyone in that church, I want you to step up. In fact, his goal seems to be for everyone to participate so that everyone can be blessed. Verse 13 of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed. In other words, don't want you to give so much that now you're the ones who are suffering. But that there might be equality. Everyone suffers a little, but everyone is blessed a lot. Now the same is true for our proposed new building. It is a ministry opportunity designed to facilitate transformed lives, changed lives, by showing that we care about people of all ages and from all backgrounds who possess physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. That God has already supplied all the resources necessary to accomplish His goal. But to do that, we must all participate in this lifestyle of generosity. And we must also understand that God doesn't expect equal giving, but equal sacrifice. It's just a matter of us learning to worship open-handed, not close-fisted. So as we continue this section of Scripture, Paul now gives instructions to church leaders and to church members. And he starts with ministers and church leaders. And he's going to tell them that you have two responsibilities. First, to enthusiastically encourage generosity. This is one of your responsibilities. And this is what he writes in verses 16 and 17 of that 8th chapter. Thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, and that's that special offering that they're receiving, not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. So Titus was enthusiastic about collecting a special offering from God's people for God's people. And the lesson is simple. Christian leaders are to be enthusiastic about their appeal, enthusiastic when addressing the church about their tithes and offerings. That's not easy to do. Well, at least it's not for me. I mentioned last week that I've been preaching for nearly 40 years, and talking about money is not my favorite thing to do. I don't want to be pushed into the category of the religious media charlatans who threaten believers unless they give, that if you don't give, God is going to punish you. He's going to send plagues of locusts and frogs and preschoolers. And that's scary, okay? But I also don't want to be grouped with those pastors who make false claims based on flimsy biblical interpretation and promise you wealth if you will give your all to God because God wants you to be rich. I simply express solid biblical teaching concerning prayer, Bible study, integrity, forgiveness, and much more, including giving. And it's difficult to do sometimes because other motives come into play. An alcoholic doesn't want to be lectured about the harm of alcohol. Someone with an eating disorder doesn't want to be told how they need to eat. Someone having an affair doesn't want to hear about faithfulness. And in my generation, who struggle so much with materialism, we don't want to hear about generosity because it hits too close to home. But the reality is that I have a God-given responsibility to teach the whole Bible, what the scriptures call the whole counsel of God. And generosity is a spiritual subject that will bless us and bless others and bless Christ Church. Giving encourages unselfishness. It brings relief and encouragement to others. It keeps us from becoming too attached to things. Giving models the life of Christ. It makes us more cheerful, caring people. Titus was enthusiastic about sharing the need with the Corinthian church because he understood the positive benefits of giving. And if ministers and church leaders really believe that God keeps his promises, really believe that the scriptures are true when it says the giver is blessed, then we can't shy away from telling the truth. That giving is a blessing. Now, secondly, the second responsibility that church leaders have is to practice integrity in the oversight of God's finances. Verse 18 says, "And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel." Paul expresses concern with the details of handling this offering and doing so with integrity. So he selects trusted individuals whose witness is praised by the church. Church leaders have the responsibility to maintain safety, and that's what tomorrow night's meeting is about, if you'd like to come and hear about our safety protocols. They have a responsibility for integrity. They have a responsibility for privacy. We cannot be careless in money matters of the church. And we here at Franklin Christian, we are very meticulous when it comes to God's money. We hold a very high standard of accountability. Now, like on Sunday morning, just a while ago, you saw the servers come and they took the money buckets and they walked out the door. And you probably wonder if they were going to lunch. I mean, they look happy and they look hungry. So, you know, you wonder. Well, here's what happens when they walk through those doors. The servers give their buckets to two individuals who are then escorted by one of our sheriff's deputies to a private room. Now, as we go through this, you're going to notice we have duplicity of people and accountability every step of the way. And in addition, approximately 45% of our gift giving to the church comes through online giving, which is never touched by human hands. And that's why we always express and encourage, if you feel comfortable with it, to give online. Because it goes from one account to another account and nobody ever touches it. But what happens? They go to a private room. The cash is counted. The checks are numbered. And then they are placed in a money bag and locked. And then placed in a safe in our building. They also place in there a tally sheet listing the money and the checks. And they both sign it. So we know who did it on that particular day. And no one has a key to the bag. The money's put in, it's locked, and no one has a key to it. Two different people come on Monday morning. Neither has a key to the bag. And they bring it to the church office. Two staff people then open the bag, count the money, and verify the total from Sunday. They also sign a tally sheet. The bag is then locked with the money once again, taken to the bank, usually by multiple people, where it is counted and verified a third time with a bank official signing a tally sheet and depositing the money. Now, that's a lot of steps of accountability. But we feel it's the only way and the biblical way to handle finances in the church. In fact, verse 21 says, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." There's no accusation possible because people are always together in multiples working with accountability. So that's the first two responsibilities that Paul addresses. He says, church leaders, you gotta enthusiastically encourage giving, and you've got to be people of integrity when it comes to money matters of the church. Now, Paul speaks to us. The church speaks to you. And he says, guess what? You've got two responsibilities as well. First, there is to be an eagerness to give. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians." So Paul used the Corinthians to encourage the Macedonians, and he used the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians. And he says there's to be this eagerness involved, to be a part of the ministry of Christ's church. Let me tell you, I am so excited, and I say this over and over, and you're going to get tired of it, but I'm so excited about to be involved with the relocation and the construction of a new church building. Last week, we picked out doors. Doors. I was so pumped up. We're picking out doors. And the staff looked at me like I was crazy. And my brother, he called me. He said, "Dave, how's it going?" I said, "John, we picked out doors." And he called my wife to see if I had had a concussion or something. Nobody gets excited about doors. I get excited about doors. Because to me, it's another step closer to fulfilling the vision that God has given us. I continue to meet people practically every week who enthusiastically comment, "David, this is so exciting. This is going to be fun. We're going to get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves." And when I hear people say that, I think they get it. They understand what's going on. This has little to do with brick and mortar. This has everything to do with ministering to the needs of others and seeing lives transformed by Jesus Christ. I have seen this eagerness lived out in the lives of church members in the past. I've been a part of a building campaign in every church that I have served. Some had multiple building projects. And I've seen so much eagerness to give and so many sacrifices. In one church, we were building a student center for the teens. They didn't have any place of their own. And so we were building this to continue that ministry in a special way. 15-year-old girl in our youth group had an after-school job, and she had to have a bank account, and so she goes to the bank with her parents, and she's got to fill out the forms, and one of the questions was, "Who is your beneficiary if something should happen to you? Who gets your bank account? Who gets the money?" And she put the church. And she told her parents, "You don't need the money, but my teenage friends do. They need a place where they can go and hear about Jesus. They need a place where they can learn about eternal life. So if it's okay with you, Mom and Dad, I want the church to have that money." And when her parents told me this, I I was so humbled and I was moved. I mean, I hoped that we would never see that money. But she had an eagerness to give because she cared about her fellow teens. At another church, we were in this building project, and this couple in our church had just retired, getting ready to retire, basically. And what they had done, they loved Dave Ramsey, and so they'd saved all this money up. And what they're going to do, they're going to sell their old home, and they were going to buy a new home, their retirement home, and they were going to pay cash. They had enough cash saved up, and with the sale of their old home, no mortgage whatsoever, just pay cash and give it. And they were so excited, and they were about to buy the new home, and so they went to the bank together, they pulled in the parking lot, turned off the engine, and they sat there for 30 minutes, and they could not move. They just started talking and sharing. And they told me later, David, it was like God was in the car with us. And it was like he was whispering in our hearts. That money is not for your house. It's for my house. And after 30 minutes, they called the bank from the car and said, deal's off. And they walked away and they gave the money to the church. They had an eagerness to give. And I could stand up here all afternoon and just tell you story after story of people who sacrificed. People who gave. Because they wanted to be a part of something bigger than themselves. I tell you, I moved here 7 months ago. Because I believe with all my heart that God led me here. And one of the many ways that he affirmed that calling was the miraculous gift of the new property that you all told me about. And also the vision that you have to reach into this community and to make a difference for Jesus Christ in the building that he's going to provide. And I want you to know, I am sold out to Jesus Christ, and I am sold out to you and to this vision that God has given you. I want to see lives change. I want to see marriages healed. I want to see relationships restored between parents and kids and between parents and their grandparents. I want to see kids build a solid relationship with the Lord to possess a faith that no teacher, no college professor, no sports coach, no fraternity, no sorority, no coworker, no boyfriend, no girlfriend can ever harm or destroy. I want to be a part of that. I want to make a difference in my community. Listen, I know God's going to bless our sacrifices that we make because he promised. And God never breaks a promise. Not now, not in Bible times, and not in the future. And I pray that you are eager to give. I pray that you want to be part of something bigger than you. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, remember this. And when Paul says, remember this, he means it. It means something important. He's going to say something important, and he wants you to remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So that's the first responsibility of every person in the church. We are to be eager to give. Secondly, we are to be prepared for giving. And I think the best way to do that is by praying. Before you give. Look at verse 3, 9th chapter. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. If you're new to Franklin Christian, you need to know this. We're a church of prayer. Everything we do around here begins with prayer, ends with prayer, and we pray a lot in between. Prayer prepares our hearts for what God calls us to do, whether it's worship corporately or take communion together or go to a Bible study or our giving. We turned to God in prayer. We began this year with a study on prayer. We had key tags that we gave out. I think they're still out there in the foyer. You put them on your keychain, and every time you pull your keys out and you drop them on your desk or your table and you see that prayer tag, you just pray a short, silent prayer for your church. We believe in prayer. But let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed about your giving? One of the common questions I'm asked at every church that I have served is, David, how much should I give? And frankly, I tell them, that's between you and the Lord. I mean, I don't have any say-so in that. I don't want to know what you give. I don't know what you give. I just, that's none of my business. That's from you and God. But I tell people, if you want a guideline, I am a firm believer in percentage giving. Not just giving what you happen to have in your wallet or your purse and not saying, you know, I think $20 would be good or $30 or $50 or whatever. And we'll just do that every week that we come to church. I believe in percentage giving. I believe in looking at what God has given us and what we make and say, hey, you know, I'm gonna start giving a percentage. And if you've never done this before, I tell you, it's frightening. Because you're going to give more than you ever have, probably. And if you're a new Christian, this is a step in spiritual maturity. And you want to grow closer to God, this is one of the ways. Because it builds trust immediately. And it takes a lot of prayer. But I would begin maybe with 1% or 2% or 3%. I've seen people push to start with a tithe, 10%, and it chokes them. And they're not ready for it because they're baby Christians or they're young Christians. When you give that much, it's a sign of maturity. You're growing towards that. Now, some of you disagree, and that's okay. I want you to know that. That's all right. You can be wrong if you want. That's fine. I'm kidding. I'm just telling you what I think. I think you just start with a percentage. Start with 1%, 2%, 3%, and dedicate it to the Lord and pray, God, I've never done this before. I'm going to trust you, and we'll see where you lead us. And after 6 months or a year, and you're part of those people who give the testimony of, I never missed it. I don't know how. I don't understand God's math, but I never missed it. Then maybe you say, okay, God, I'm going to add a percent. For this next 6 months or year, I'm just going to add a percent and see what happens. This works for mature Christians too. If you're giving 5, 6, 7, 8%, just try to prayerfully trust God and add a percent. If you're giving a tithe, maybe you give 11% next year. Again, it's between you and the Lord. I don't need to know this. I don't want to know this. But God is going to work with your desire to start somewhere with an eagerness to support his kingdom and to make a difference in the lives of others. I encourage you to pray about what you give currently and determine if God is challenging you to grow and mature in this area of faith. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our ministry here. I'm praying for the people that are here. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying that God does an amazing work here. So amazing that we're going to look around and say, wow, we didn't do this. God did this. And only he gets the glory. And only he gets the praise. We're running out of time. Let me do this. I just want to read to you verses 10 through 15. This is how Paul sums up this lifestyle of giving. All right? So let me read it for you. You follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You're going to be blessed. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform, the giving, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you give, you're thanking God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God because of you. When you give, others will praise God because of you for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. God's grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. It's a gift. You receive it. And in turn, you become a grace giver. Cole and the band are going to lead us in one last song. During this song, as you stand, you're going to, I just ask that you be challenged by the words of this song, but also pray. Just pray a silent prayer. And ask God to help you trust Him, that you'll become a grace giver, that you'll give to people maybe that they don't deserve it, but you give. And you don't expect anything in return. Because when we give like that, God gets all the glory and all the praise. Let's stand, please.